And now why don't you give your praise to the Lord Jesus Christ and praise Him in your clapping. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who sits on the throne. Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open with me the book of Revelation in chapter number 4 this morning as we continue our series of messages through the book of Revelation. We have been going verse by verse through the book. We will go through the entire book, Lord willing, that way, verse by verse, as we understand the book of Revelation. I believe God intends us to understand this wonderful book. And this morning we enter into what is the third and final section of the outline. You'll remember I told you that Revelation comes with a self-contained outline, the structure of the book, found in chapter 1, verse 19, where Jesus says to John, I want you to write down three things. I want you to write down the things which you have seen. Now, those things are the contents of chapter 1. Then he says, I want you to write down the things which are, and that refers to chapters 2 and 3. We've looked at those things, the state of the seven churches of Asia Minor. Then, Jesus says, and write down the things which must take place after this future. And from chapter 4 now, this morning, and following, we're going to be looking at the things which must take place, future events, and all the things that come after, really, chapters 4 and 5, as we have John actually in now, the very presence of God in heaven, as we're going to look at this morning, and even again next week. Beginning in chapter 6, we start learning, for example, about the Great Tribulation. We're going to start learning about the judgment of God upon all the rebellious people on the earth. And we're going to read about the seal judgments and the bowls and the trumpets and so forth. Those are future events that have not yet happened, which is why we hold to a futuristic view of the book of Revelation, because we read of things that have not yet happened. Now, this morning, we're going to be reading about what's going on in heaven as John is literally caught up in spirit into the very throne room of the Heavenly Father. And chapter 4 is a focus upon God the Father in heaven. Now, Lord willing, next week when we gather together again, chapter 5, we're going to see the focus is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, all exalting the one true God in the very throne room of heaven. So with that in mind, let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Word as I read the entire chapter. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and you follow along in your copy of the Word of God. It's so good to look out and see you with your Bibles in your hands and following along. If you're a visitor here, I will pray after I read the text. We'll be seated. You'll want to keep your Bibles open because everything we're interested in this morning must be grounded in God's Word. We understand the authority lies within the Word of God, not in the words of a pastor or otherwise some interpreter or somebody sharing interesting comments and so forth. We're interested in the Word of God, the Bible. And so I invite you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be referring to it time and again in the next several minutes. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. John writes this. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there is a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Let's pray together. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide Thee, though the eye of sinful man Thy glory may not see, only Thou art holy. There is none beside Thee, perfect in power, in love, in purity. Guide us, holy God, this morning. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. No doubt many of you have had a dream. And when you woke up, you wanted to tell somebody the dream. You tried to share the dream with your husband or with your wife. Maybe you tried to share it with your mom or your dad or a brother or a sister. You had this dream. And when you had the dream, the things that happened to you were so unique and so incredible that when you woke, you couldn't wait to tell other people. And you began to tell the dream. And when you tried to tell the dream, you found you couldn't just tell it as it happened. Because now, it doesn't seem like some of those things that happened are as easy to convey as when you actually experienced them. In your dream, it seemed that everything made perfectly good sense. Now, it seems as you're trying to explain that you're grasping for words because it's very difficult for you to give a correlation of exactly what happened. Have you ever done that? You know, dreams are really weird, aren't they? You have some kind of dream and you're talking to one person at one moment, then he turns into your high school teacher or something like that, and the next moment it turns into the mailman, and it all makes sense at the time, and you experience all that. And then the next day you wake up, you try to explain that, it just seems really odd, and you can't really explain it then. Now, I think in some sense that this must have been something like what John experienced in his trying to relay to us what he saw. Now, let's be clear about this. John wasn't dreaming. You and I lie in our bed, we have a dream, and you know, physically we're on the bed and our mind is elsewhere. When John had this vision, the Bible says he was caught up in spirit. He was with the Lord in the very presence of the throne room of heaven. And it just does us well to remember as we read chapter 4. John's doing the best job he can, explaining to you what he saw. I think that by doing that, I hope it will help us understand the book of Revelation. That's my passion for us. I've read so many different commentaries and so many popular preachers in recent weeks who want to allegorize everything we read in the text, and this stands for this, and this is a picture of that, and on and on. And it's no wonder the average Christian says, "I don't get the book. How am I ever going to figure this out? I need a roadmap to understand this book." Let's let the plain sense make sense. Let's leave it alone. John Broadus, one of the first teachers of preaching, in fact, the first teacher of preaching at Southern Seminary, said this, for example. He says, you know, it's wise not to see any deeper in a millstone other than that there's a hole in it. I like that. There's nothing there in the Bible about a millstone except that that's what it is, a millstone. And yet sometimes we say, well, it must stand for this or that, or it's because it's shaped this way, it represents this person, all this strange stuff. Let's remember as we read chapter 4 this morning, that there'll be some instances where things I think are very clear in terms of what they symbolize or Simify, as we said when we began the series. But other things, we'll just have to say, you know what, let's wait till we get to heaven to find out. One thing is clear. John is taking us on a journey today. And we're going to go with him on the journey as we enter into the very presence of God and see God in His glorious splendor. That's all I could think about as I studied this past week. God in His glorious splendor. Now, I want you to take the journey with me as we follow John into these various places. Number one, let's enter into the holy place of God. The holy place of God comes to us from verse 1. And of course, the holy place of God is heaven. The word heaven occurs 50 times in the book of Revelation. It's an important book, important word rather to the book. Heaven, the holy place of God, the place in which resides God the Father on His throne. John says in verse 1, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And he says somebody's speaking to him. Who is this speaking to him? The first voice, which I heard, he said was like a trumpet speaking with me. Anybody know who that is? Anybody care to take a guess out loud? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? Do you remember from our chapter 1, verse 10, discovery? The one who speaks like a trumpet, the exalted Son of God in His exalted state, the Lord Jesus Christ invites John and says, come up here. He is the one whose voice is like the voice of a trumpet, an authoritative voice. The Lamb of God speaking, He says, come up here, John, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Now, I note that He says they must take place. The things God does, He does with specific purpose and plan. There is a necessity to these things. They will transpire. You can bank on it. These are the things that absolutely, positively, in the future, must take place. So, John, come up here and see these things. You know, what was striking to me as I studied this was that it was interesting. John went up to heaven in order to see the things that would take place down here, which is a reminder that from the standpoint of heaven, there is clarity to the things that happen down here. Isn't that right? From the standpoint of heaven, from the reference point there, we can see clearly the things happening here. We understand that there is order, there is a plan, there is a sense in which God is guiding. And so John is invited to see things from God's perspective. Come up here, and you'll see with clarity from the standpoint of heaven all the things that will take place in the future. Now, remember that in your own life. Often you will go through things that don't make any sense to you. Would anybody say amen to that? Amen. Seems like every day something happens to me that makes no sense to me. I don't understand why God permitted this, why He allowed that, why He didn't do this or He did do that. But from the standpoint of heaven, everything makes sense. God is in control. God has a plan. These are the things that must take place, He says. And this is from the standpoint of the holy place of God, heaven. Now, you and I are joining John there in a vision. But the truth of the Bible is, every single one of us is invited there to the real place of heaven for eternity. The door is open for every one of us to enter into the holy place of God forever and ever and ever. And that comes to us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and only that way. We're going to be starting faith evangelism training tomorrow night. I'm excited about it. It is tomorrow night, right? It seems like I've been saying forever. It's in August. Can you believe it? It's August. Well, tomorrow night, we begin faith evangelism training. I am so looking forward to it because of how important it is to get the teaching again and to share the truth. Because as many of you know, the conversation is directed from casual words to spiritual things by way of something called the what, church? The key question. Aren't you glad I said the key? So you knew where I was going. The key question, which is this. Say with me, those who know, in your personal opinion, what do you understand that it takes for a person to go to the holy place of God, heaven? What do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? The answers are varied. The most popular answer is the what? The works answer. If I'm a good enough person and if I do enough good deeds so that my good deeds outweigh the bad stuff I've done, I'm sure God will open the door for me into heaven. The wrong answer, right? The biblical answer is that the only way I'll ever get into heaven is by God's grace. I am a sinner. I'm wretched, poor, blind. And all my goodness, even the good I do, is tainted somehow with sin. There's an element of pride there. There's a lack of preparation here. There's something there. Something taints the good I do even. So I'm in trouble. I can't get into heaven. Some of you here this morning, you may be here as people who think, well, you know, when I die, hopefully I'll go to heaven because I will have done some good things and God will overlook the bad. Listen, we're all bad, all sinners. No matter how many good things we've done, let us be clear. As James says, you just do one sin, you just offend one time against the law of God, and you're as guilty as if you've committed every single sin. The only way I'll ever get into heaven is not by my goodness, by my good deeds. The only way I'll get into the door into heaven forever and ever is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. As Paul says to Timothy, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's one God. There is one mediator between God and men. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who's the go-between, or He is the one who is the bridge. He is the one who makes entrance into the holy place of God possible through the work He did for us. See, He took care of our sin problem. He took care of all the mistakes that we made. He is the one who said, listen, your sins deserve punishment, but I'm going to take your punishment on myself. I'm going to die for your sins. He Himself knew no sin. He is pure, holy, and just, and righteous. But He takes your sin upon Himself. He dies in your place. And so Peter can say in Acts 4:12, there's no other name. No other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. But the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us are grateful this morning because we can say, even in the midst of our own sinful natures and knowing ourselves as well as we do, we're so grateful because the time came when Jesus Christ came into our lives. There was a time when the Holy Spirit of God convicted us of our sin and we cried out and we said, God, forgive me. Jesus, come into my life. And we know that we know that we know if we died right now, our soul would go into the presence of the Lord. I know that. I hope you know that about yourself. Heaven is the holy place of God. John takes us there by way of his vision. Now, we must move on and see the other things here because, after all, there is admittedly quite a bit going on, isn't there, in these verses. We enter into the holy place of God. And secondly, we enter into the holy presence of God. I mean, we are there at His throne. Maybe you noted when I read these verses how often the word throne occurred. 13 times. 13 times the word throne in these verses. 11 of those times, it is a reference to the throne of God Himself. So obviously the point of this passage here is the presence of God, the one who occupies the throne in heaven, the one worthy to sit on that throne. The one true God. The presence of God. Let's look at this now because there's a lot of interesting things going on here. If you've never read Revelation before, well, even if we've read it several times, we might say there's some freaky things happening here. What's going on with all this stuff? Let us remember the focus is on the one who's on the throne. Don't ever forget it. Who's on the throne? The one true God. Look at verse 2. John says, immediately I was in the Spirit. I mean, this vision I had, God called me up into the third heaven. You know, not the first heaven where the birds fly, and or the second heaven where the stars are in the sky, but the third heaven, the very place where God is and resides. I was there, he said, verse 2, in the Spirit. And behold, a throne in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, he's going to begin to describe as best he can what he sees. That is why John uses so much the language of comparison and simile. You see how many times he says like, for example? Not in the same way that you know, we say it today, or young people say, you know, I was like, really like, tired like, and I had to like, go to like, you know. Not like, but but more simile, comparison. He's saying, I'm trying to explain to you what I saw, and best I can come is to tell you what it was like. And so we read in verse 3, he who sat there on the throne was like a jasper. In other words, he's not literally a jasper stone. He's like a jasper. It was like a sardius stone he was in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now, I mean, I'm just trying to use my imagination as best I can. I still can't see what John's seeing here. But I get the point. He sees the one true God on the throne, and he's doing his best to describe by using precious stones of translucent nature, which do speak to us of glory and majesty and splendor, beautiful things like that. That there's even a rainbow, he says, around the throne. Those of you who may have seen a rainbow in a complete circle from the airplane or something, most of us have to settle for the half thing, you know. But in heaven, here's a complete rainbow all the way around the throne of God, like an emerald, he says. An emerald, a transparent rock crystal that works like a prism that reflects the glorious, splendorous beauty of God's creative colors. And John's just saying, man, this is the best I can tell you. This is what I saw. This is God on his throne. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Man, it would have been awesome to be there. There's some sense in which we can, again, just by reading the revelation, the unveiling of God here. And we're getting a glimpse into heaven in the very throne room. Well, then he says, let me tell you what was around the throne. By the way, note the prepositions as we go through the next several verses. We've read of the one on the throne, God. We're going to be reading about things around the throne, from the throne, before the throne, and in the midst of the throne. It's all about the presence of God. Look at verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, there's all kinds of different views about what these 24 elders, or who they are. And some pretty fanciful ideas as well. Very imaginative speculation by people. For the most part, it falls down into two different camps. You're either in the camp that says these are human beings, or you're in the camp that says these are angelic beings. I happen to fall in the latter camp. I think these are angelic beings. Though I understand some might say, oh, they're representative of humankind. They're 24 because of the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles in the New Testament. You know, that would all be fine and good if it said that, but it doesn't say that. And they're wearing white. We read of angels in white. We read of Paul in Ephesians 3:10, speaking of heaven, talking about the principalities and powers in heaven. Literally, the rulers and powers of heaven. And I believe what we have here is a ruling class of celestial beings. They're close to the throne of God. We're going to see in the chapters ahead, they're going to lead us in worship of the one true God. They're going to lead in providing interpretation of future judgments that will come. Again, as we'll read about the seal judgments and the bowls and so forth. So there's a celestial order of angelic beings gathered around the throne, the 24 elders. What else do we see? From the throne, verse 5. From the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And, you know, again, try to use your imagination. Can you hear all that? Can you see that? Lightnings and thunderings and the noises of voices. And seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which, as we've already seen, and John reminds us, are the seven spirits of God. Seven, John's favorite number, signifying completion or perfection. So we have here the perfect Holy Spirit doing His work. You take that together with the lightnings and thunderings and voices, and what you have is God getting ready to judge. God getting ready to render judgment upon the earth. Because these lightnings and thunderings, you know, when you see those events or hear them even today, when you see lightning or you hear thunder, what's coming? A storm. A storm. This is a reminder, it's a foretaste that the storm is coming. God is going to judge all of creation. And we will see these words again in the breaking of the seventh seal. There will be lightning and thunderings and noises. In the blowing of the seventh trumpet, there will be lightning again and thunderings. In the pouring out of the seventh bowl of judgment, again, lightning, thunderings. We are getting here the foretaste of what's to come, judgment. That's probably helpful for us even today, as we're very comfortable and complacent here where we are, and we may feel things are going very well. We must remember that one day we will give an account before a holy God who will judge us. And perhaps it would do us well, even when we see lightning and hear thundering, to remember that. God is in control. We can't control stuff like that, can we? He's the one who sends it. He's in control. And the storm of judgment will visit us. So that's representative of those things coming from the throne. Then John says, now, let me tell you what was before the throne. Here's another preposition, verse 6. Before the throne was a sea of glass, like crystal. I don't know what he saw, but it wasn't a literal sea, you know, of water. It's just glass. He says, before the throne, so before God, is this glass-like crystal, which, again, he doesn't say, and this is what it means, but it doesn't it seem to suggest, again, just majesty and glory and the transcendence of God? Who can reach God? I mean, He's just wholly other. Sea of glass, even before the throne. Now here's another one. In the midst of the throne. Now get ready, this is where it really gets kind of freaky. In the midst of the throne, as nearest to the throne, as we're seeing these concentric circles, the 24 elders, then within that circle, in the midst of the throne, around the throne, verse 6 says, four living creatures, full of eyes, in front and in back. Now before we read further, jot down in the margin of your Bible, Isaiah chapter 6, and Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 6 and Ezekiel chapters 1 and 10. I think it'd be helpful to read those chapters again because John is drawing upon Old Testament imagery. Grant Osborne, I think it was, said that this chapter is like a kaleidoscope of Old Testament imagery. It's a good way to put it. John is drawing upon the Old Testament here. And we remember Isaiah 6 and the seraphim flying and saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And so he's drawing from these two passages in particular, and really there is, a combination of the two in what is the four living creatures here in Revelation 4. The Bible says that they are full of eyes in front and in back. It doesn't take us too much. You know, we scratch our head and say, well, if they can see everywhere, they're obviously vigilant servants of God. And they can see everything going on. They're nearest to God. They are His celestial attendants. And they can see everywhere. These are the kind of people you want nearby you. They do work in concert with you. And they're created by God as special beings to be right in the midst of the throne, seeing everywhere. Well, then we have these descriptions, and I can tell you, there really are something like, I don't know how many different views on what each of these must mean, but let me just read them. The first living creature was like a lion, he says. Like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third had a face like a man. Remember, he's just doing the best I can. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. That's about all we know about these four living creatures. They also have six wings. Again, you'll discover as you read Isaiah 6 and Ezekiel 1 and 10. They seem to be cherubim and seraphim, full of eyes around and within. I don't know why one has the face of a man and one is like a lion and like a calf, like an eagle. I don't know why. They do seem, however, don't they, to represent, in some sense, generally, all of God's animate creation. Don't they seem to suggest that this is a reminder that God has created all things? By the way, children especially, man, doesn't this fascinate you? Kids, you know, can use their imagination a little better, I guess. But I read this and I think, man, wouldn't it be cool to be God and create, you know, anything you wanted? And you could create beings like these that reflect your own glory and grandeur? God loves to create stuff. He loves to create beings. He can do anything He wants. He's created these four incredible heavenly angelic beings. And I think perhaps as the representation of His creation. Now, it's not so much important who they are as it is what they do. See, we've been reading these prepositions about what's around the throne and from the throne, before the throne, in the midst of the throne. But the most important thing is to remember who is on the throne. God. We're in the presence of God. All of these other things are a reminder that He is central. He's the central figure. He is the one to whom all allegiance and praise and worship belongs. And that's what we see happening next to them. Because here we are on our journey. We've entered into the holy place of God. We've entered into the holy presence of God. And thirdly, now we enter in to the holy praise of God. The holy praise of God. Not so much important who these four living creatures are, nor who these 24 elders are, but more importantly, what the four living creatures do and what the 24 elders do. What do? Well, they worship God. They lead us in praise of the one true God. So watch that now as we read on. As the Bible says again in verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings full of eyes around and within, what do? Look, last part of verse 8. Are you following along? And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We enter into the holy praise of God. And we recognize that even right now, church, right now at this moment, because the Bible says they don't rest day or night, that at this very moment, in the holy place of God, in the holy presence of God, right now is holy praise of God. They're singing this now. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Right now. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Now, John sees this happening. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, which is all the time, the Bible says the 24 elders went in on it too. So verse 10 says they fall down before Him who sits on the throne. And what do? And what? And they worship Him, the one who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns, holding nothing back. They cast even their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. The implication is no one else is worthy. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive our glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Or as the New Living Translation, it is for Your pleasure they exist and were created. You and I can enter now into the holy praise of God. In fact, I would encourage you to think of it this way. Do I worship God as demonstrated by the four living creatures and the 24 elders? Because, I mean, when you think about it, you can see different things about which we're to praise God for. We can praise Him, for example, for His purity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is holy. He is pure. He is without sin. Now look, I know me. I'm a sinner. I mean, I know that about me. That causes me to want to praise God for His purity all the more. To thank God for His holiness that He makes possible to me through faith in Christ. See, I don't have holiness apart from Him. Holy, holy, holy. His purity. What is it that separates man from God? Well, we might say it's our sinfulness, right? It's what separates us. Our sin separates us from God. But what separates God from man? His holiness. His holiness. Which is why we say this is the only way that sinful man can be reconciled with God. It's a two-way separation. I mean, in some sense, if you'll allow this, that God is separated from us because of His own purity, His holiness. There's no place in heaven for sin. Holy, holy, holy. And I look at myself and I say, unholy, unholy, unholy. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, Amen. Who bridges the gap between my sinfulness and God, the Father's holiness. That's why Jesus is 100% God and man. He must be 100% holy, pure, without sin. And at the same time, He must be 100% man in order to die in my place. Holy, 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 we praise Him for His purity. We also praise Him for His authority. Did you hear? Lord God, what? Almighty. Why do you sit in this congregation and think God can't get you through what you're going through? How dare you do that? How dare you think God has no idea what I'm facing this week on my job? How dare you think He can't save your marriage? How dare you think He can't restore the love you once had for your mate? How dare we think, as sinful beings, God isn't going to be able to get me through school this week? Or whatever it is that plagues us. Lord God Almighty, praise Him for His authority. This is the God who spoke the universe into existence. Don't you think He can take care of your little need? He said, let there be, and it was. Can you do that? Let there be light. You know, I mean, this is the God who can do everything. And we wonder sometimes, I don't know if He's going to be able to do this. Or, oh, Lord, I know you called me to this job, but I think sometimes you may have forgotten I'm here and all this stuff. Look, He's there. He's real. He's in control. He's Lord God Almighty. Praise Him for His authority. I love the next one, too. We can also not only praise Him for His purity and His authority, we can praise Him also for His eternality. His eternality. Who was past. Who is present, and who is to come, future. He's always been. There's never a time God was not. Well, what about before God? Bad question. Can't ask it. What do you mean I can't? I want to know what was before God. Can't ask it. Well, sure I can. God starts here. No, God doesn't start. Who was and is to come. Oh, I know. We can't fully, you know, comprehend it. But then again, see, He created us. We don't have the ability to fully understand as He. He's God. Was and is to come. That means the same God of your present circumstances is the same God of your future circumstances, which means the God who will be with you in the future is the same God who knows the difficulties you're going through right now. Can you praise Him for that? Amen. I can too. Praise God. Praise Him for His eternality. I mean, it applies to me in a very specific way as I read this and I learn what it means to really worship God. Well, as I said a moment ago, when the four living creatures begin doing this stuff, the 24 elders want to get in on it too. So they start worshiping, and you see this, again, as I said, this sort of concentric circle. You have God on the throne. Then you have the four living creatures. Adrian Rogers calls them God's cheerleaders. And so they lead in worship. And then you have the 24 elders. Now they get in on it. And they're falling down before the throne. And then we get in on it. And we worship the one true God as well. And we praise Him for His purity. And for His authority. And for His very eternality. And then the 24 elders teach us to praise Him for His sovereignty. Do you hear what they said? You created all things. And by Your will they exist and were created. Or for Your pleasure they exist and were created. He's created all things. He's sovereign. He wills them into existence. He willed you into existence. Now that's pretty awesome when you think about praising God for His sovereignty, because what it means is this is the same God who is a God of order, not of disorder, who has a perfect plan, who when He acts, He does not act willy-nilly or even capriciously. He's got a plan. He willed you into existence. Now that means at least a couple of things. I mean, for one, it means that the things happening to you are happening to you for a reason. By His will, they exist. They continue to exist. God has a plan for your life. Do you believe that? My favorite verses. God speaks to His people through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I mean, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Do you know that verse? Memorize it if you don't. Jeremiah 29:11. Great, encouraging verse. This is the God who wills everything into existence, including you, and including the circumstances that befall us. I mean, He permits them to occur. He's working everything out, the Bible says, according to the counsel of His perfect will and knowledge. He's in control. He is the one worthy then to receive glory and honor and power because He created everything. And by His very will and His pleasure, they exist and they continue to exist. All for His glory. So that means the things happening to you are happening in order of a perfect plan. Remember, may not always make sense this side of heaven, but it does from the standpoint of heaven. And secondly, of course, it means then that He is sovereign over everything. Now, you may not believe in God, but you know what? He's still God. You may not bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, I'm not going to be a Christian. He's still the Lord of your life. You know what I mean by that? You have not acknowledged Him and received Him as Lord, but He's still Lord. You can't make Him Lord. He already is. The question is, will you bow before Him? Will you receive Him as Lord and Savior? What is the meaning of life? The meaning of life is to recognize God has created all things. And by His will, for His pleasure, they continue to exist. Which means I got to figure this out. That God's created me. That He wants me to have a relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of life, so that I may then live a life that brings glory to Him. He alone is worthy. Now, you know, as you think about entering into the holy praise of God and you look at the four living creatures and the 24 elders, I mean, think of the things we learn about what worship really is all about. Because I've already said we must praise God for His purity, His authority, Lord God Almighty, the Bible, His eternality, was and is to come, His sovereignty. We praise God because He's created all things and by His will they exist and were created. And you know what this is a reminder of? This is a reminder that, first of all, worship is a 24-hour, 7-days-a-week activity. Worship is not relegated to a scheduled service on Sunday morning. Where do we get this nutty idea? Have you been to worship yet? You know, we talk that way. We know what we mean by that. Worship is moment by moment by moment by moment. Worship is far more than sitting in a pew, standing, singing a song, listening to a sermon, coming forward to the invitation. Worship is all the time. The Bible says the four living creatures do not rest day or night. Worship is to be ongoing, regular, continuous. How do I do that? Well, just go throughout your day and think of the things God has done for you and praise Him for His authority. That's worship. Praise Him for His eternality. You say, God, I'm going to trust You with the future. I know You're in control of it. Nothing takes You by surprise. That's worship. God, forgive me of my sin. John says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's holy and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I praise You, God, for Your purity. That's worship. Do you see how worship happens all the time? That's what the four living creatures teach us. It's ongoing, May we not rest day or night in our worship of the one true God. And then the 24 elders teach us something else about worship. I love the picture in my mind. The Bible says in, where is it, verse 10? Yes, they hold nothing back. The 24 elders fall down before Him. And they even cast their crowns. Again, I'm holding nothing back. I'm not even clinging to the beauty of the gold on this crown. I'm giving it all to you. Is that the way you worship God moment by moment by moment by moment? Or do you hold stuff back? Can I get real personal with you for a moment? Why not, right? What do you hold back from God? Because you don't trust Him. Is one of the reasons you don't tithe because you don't trust Him? I mean, are you willing to cast down before His feet the golden crown of your tithe? He even said, prove me in this. You remember Malachi? Go ahead, He says. Try it out. See if I will not do what for you? Open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you such blessing as you'll not be able to contain it if you will learn the discipline of tithing. Oh, cast it down before His feet. How about your time? God, you get this much time. I'm going to be here for this and here for that, and then I'm going to do my thing here and my thing there. He gets it all, right? There's a sense in which we understand that we live every moment for Him. But what about the way He's equipped us to serve Him? What about our talents? Does He get that too? Can you sing for the glory of God and you haven't been doing it? Can you teach a class? You say, I'm not going to do that anymore. Or, I don't want to do that. I mean, what about your talents? Man, worship is doing that too. Your time, your talents, your tithe, any other letter you can think of that starts with the letter T that might be helpful. Like trust. Do you really trust Him? Or do you just say that? Worship is trusting God. Every time you say, I'm going to believe you for this, God, I know you're in control. That's worship. And you're casting down before Him everything. You're saying, here I am. I surrender all. Take me. That's trust. Trust in the one true God. You know, I hope if for you nothing else, that you take away from Revelation chapter 4, I mean, forget about all this stuff about what does this person's, this calf represent of the lion or these elders and the number 12 and 24 and all that stuff. I hope you'll take away from today's message, worship is all the time. Worship is something we do not rest day or night doing. Worship is something that demands everything. We cast our crown before Him. Anything that would hold us back to truly trusting Him. That's worship. And you can enter into the very praise of God when you begin doing those things. All redounding to His glory. We've talked about entering into the place of God, the presence of God, the holy praise of God. You know, we could even add a fourth one here, though I haven't given it to you. But you could enter into, listen, the plan of God. Some of you here this morning may not know God the way I've been talking about Him. For you, it was just some kind of a thing that you did. You came to church, and that's what you were told to do, and you attend. It's not really worship. Worship of God begins when you enter into His plan for your life. When you recognize and admit before Him, I'm a sinner. I need You. God, forgive me. Jesus, come into my life and change me. I believe what this book says about Christ. That He died on the cross for my sins, that He was buried, and He rose again the third day. Do you believe that? Have you entered into the plan God has for your life? Are you living for Him? Do you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you died this moment, you would enter into the holy place of God called heaven? If you don't know that, then right now, as we have our hymn of invitation, I want to encourage you. I want to strongly encourage you. To trust Christ. Come to Jesus. The one who alone is worthy of our honor, glory, and power. The one who is pure for you. Stand with me right now. Would you stand and bow your heads reverently, prayerfully? Will you pray for people standing around you? It may be you brought someone with you this morning to hear the preaching of the Word and to be in this place. Maybe that person doesn't know Christ the way you know that person. Why don't you talk to him right now and say, you know, this is the time called the invitation. This is the time when Brother Todd extends to us the opportunity to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Why not tell that friend you brought with you, I'll go with you this morning. I'll walk that aisle with you. I'll take the step with you. And I'll help you as you begin the journey of living the Christian life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you be honest before God right now? If you know for sure that God has forgiven you of your sin, and you know that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, that you've received Him by faith, and He is your Lord, and you know that when you die, you're going to be with Him in heaven. If you know that, with no one looking but me, would you just raise your hand and say, I know that, and I'm so grateful. And I'm raising mine with you, and I'm rejoicing with you. Praise God. Isn't it wonderful? Put your hands down. I'm not going to ask those of you who didn't raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You know who you are. And you know what you need to do. And let me tell you right now, as we begin to sing, nothing is more important than for you to acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm going to invite you in a moment to leave your place in the pew and make your way here to the front. I'll be standing here. Others standing with me. You need to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't put Him off. As God moves in your heart and the Spirit of God draws you, you trust Him right now. And simply come. And by your coming, you'll be saying, I'm going to go God's way. Whatever that means, I want to follow God. Others of you come and recommit your life to Jesus Christ. As the Spirit has been moving in your life, your desire is to come and recommit and rededicate. You come and do that. Still others of you may come this morning and join with this church. God has been leading you here to worship, and now you want to unite officially with this body of Christ. The invitation's for you too. But Father, we do pray in Christ's name that as we sing, that Your Spirit will move in our midst. And dear God, that we'll respond just as You would have us. To come trust You. To come pray at this altar. To come do however You lead, all for Your glory, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. As we sing, I will stand here to receive you. Your decision, whatever you need to make, don't delay. While there's time, you come right now as we sing. Come to the Lord Jesus.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel Thy Holy Spirit. Truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Sing that third verse again. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all.
Talk to Him now. Tell Him that I surrender everything, Lord.
Oh,
my time,
to be my
talents, my money,
Savior,
I
surrender all.
Man, I love that chorus. Don't you love that chorus? Man, I know God loves it. He loves to hear it. And we thank God for His working here in our midst this morning as folks have come forward to say that. I'm surrendering. I'm surrendering my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm surrendering His claim upon me. I hope that you will surrender every moment of every day, as I enjoin you the same. Now, don't forget some things going on. I already mentioned faith begins tomorrow night. We've got a bunch of people. We've got a lot of people in faith. I'm grateful. 117, something like that, going out in the community. That's great. Wonderful. We still got room. Would you believe it? Some of you learners, you say, man, I'm thinking about it. I've never done faith before. I'm thinking about doing it. Still time. You just sign up today. Well, how do I do it? Just let me know. I'll get you in the learner class. I'll look forward to having you in there. Discipleship training tonight. We have three new classes beginning. The brochures, most of you have. I think they're at the door if you don't have one, if you haven't got one yet. It tells about the different classes. Well, they went out in the mail, didn't they, too? Okay, I got one in the mail. All right, discipleship training, 5 o'clock tonight as we bear much fruit together for God's glory. And then at 6 p.m., great time in our worship service as the children will be sharing what happened in camp as God blessed them. And then the youth also will be sharing tonight how God used them in New Jersey and New York on their mission trip. So we're going to be focusing on those things tonight. It's going to be great. You want to be sure and be here and support your children and youth this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Thank you for wearing your name tag. Don't forget, keep it on. I've already taken mine off. I've got to put it back on now. And find somebody you don't know between now and the end of Sunday school and get to know them. Pray right now, will you, Alan? And ask God's blessings upon the congregation. Thank you.
Dear Jesus, who was, who is coming, as you are 100% God and 100% man, may we follow you as we leave this place 100% today, Father. Bless this congregation as they leave here, refreshed, renewed, ready to serve. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave, place your message we'll proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect bounties of your name.